And if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28. It's page 1007. And we're continuing to look at the Great Commission, as it's been called, the mandate that the risen Jesus gave to his church. And I'm in a moment going to read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So page 1007, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. At the same time, if you take out the little green slip from your Lionstone link entitled Talk Notes, and that gives you a framework of what we're going to be covering. Well, we need God's help, so let's pray together. Let's really pray together that God would himself open our minds and our hearts to understand and not only understand, but be changed by what he has to teach us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are, as we opened our prayers this morning publicly, a loving Heavenly Father. And we do so want to see that for ourselves this morning. Please, would you reveal yourself to us in the glory of the salvation which you have provided. Please, would we understand that clearly. Please, would our hearts delight in it. Please, would we love you in response. So please, draw near to us now. Help me, help all of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's true to say that churches go through seasons of sadness, seasons of pastoral problems and concerns and disappointments. And I sense, actually, that as a church, we are in such a season at the moment. I know that many of you have concerns and sadnesses, perhaps a long term, perhaps a quite recent. And it's a privilege to, in a sense, be working in a church and to sense God's providence as he takes us to passages of Scripture which could not possibly have been planned, but which address the very needs we have. And I'm conscious all the time of God's providence as he does this in our different situations. And this morning, the time has come for me to reveal a very deep truth about God that, if you are in a season of sadness or difficulty, will be, I hope, a real comfort and joy to you. It will engender within you a real desire to pray, a joy in prayer. What I'm going to do is expose the oldest and greatest con trick of all time. And I'm also going to expose and lay bare the greatest barrier to our prayers. Would you please, I'm sorry, I've just made you turn to Matthew, because I want you to put your hand in that and turn back to the Psalms, please. I'd like you to turn to page 606. And it's Psalm 106 and verse 8. Psalm 106, verse 8. This was in my reading this morning. If any of you are using the same reading program that I and our staff team and associates are using, you will have read this verse too. Psalm 106, verse 8. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Now, there is a great, profound truth of the Bible, that God saves for his glory's sake. His name is how God's glory is made known. We might say his fame. And the reason God saves is that his glory might be displayed. That was the truth we considered last week. So if you just come back now to Matthew 28, I hope you haven't lost the pace. Last week we looked at Jesus' command in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into, because that's really what the original language is saying, into the name. And we saw last week that's all about the name and the glory of God. And we saw how in the name and the glory of God, we found the reason for the universe. God created the universe, into which he would set his cross so that there would be a gospel that saves a redeemed, and through that redeemed, God would be glorified. And so what we are talking about when we consider the name of God, we are talking about the glory of God in salvation. And making disciple makers is all about bringing people to salvation. And what we have now as Jesus unpacks salvation is the deepest analysis of salvation we could possibly have. And by the way, what Jesus says in verse 19 has puzzled scholars down the ages, where Jesus is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The scholars say, and many of the commentaries say, Jesus could not have said that, because Jesus never ever said anything like that before. This open Trinitarian statement. And they say it must have been read back into the gospel by the writers later. And yet there is no manuscript evidence for that whatever. Every single extant manuscript of Matthew's gospel has that very statement there. And by the way, it is not a baptistic liturgical formula, even though the Church of England makes it an offense under canon law not to use that formula when you baptize somebody. If you look at the baptisms that we get in the New Testament, none of them use that formula. Jesus is not giving a liturgical formula when he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is saying something much deeper about the nature of salvation, which is how disciple makers are made. And so we're going to unpack that this morning by starting with the first person of the Trinity that Jesus mentions, the leader of the Trinity, the head of the Trinity, who is God the Father. I'm going to teach you this morning from the Bible great truths about God the Father, truths that I pray will be of inestimable comfort and value to you and will encourage your prayerfulness. Now, somebody asked me last week if I could put down the scriptural references on the sheet, and I have, and you see I've been very kind. I've even put the page numbers down. Although, if you're a regular here, you ought to know where the books of the Bible are. So I'm not always going to put the page numbers there, but if you're a guest or a visitor, please, I'm very glad that you should see the page numbers so you can find the places easy, in an easy way. Let's now go through these points, and I've headed them, how God the Father is glorified in salvation. So I'm taking Jesus' points, and I think it's meant to be taken like this, and I'm now unpacking it by looking through the Bible, giving you a Bible-wide view of how God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is glorified in salvation. My friends, this is very, very important indeed. I can't actually think of anything more important than this truth we're considering this morning. How God the Father is glorified in salvation. And this is absolutely foundational to the process of making disciple makers. So turn with me, please, to Ephesians 1. Page 1174. And I'm going to read from verse 3 of that chapter, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Remember, we're talking about God the Father. Not God the Trinity, not God the Son, not God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is God the Father, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us. Look down to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined of him according to the purpose of him, that's God the Father. So you see, the great truth that is coming out of there is that God the Father chose whom he would save. And he chose whom he would save before the creation of the world. That's God the Father that did that. Okay? He predestined his people. Second great truth, God the Father sent Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, please, page 1229. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Need to get your fingers flexible this morning because there are quite a few references, as you can see looking down, because I'm doing this Bible-wide view about the role of God the Father and how he is glorified in salvation. 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God. This is God the Father, by the way. Verse 10 of 1 John 4. But that he, God the Father, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the settlement for our sins. That's what God the Father did. He sent his Son. Look down to verse 14 at the bottom of that page. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the work of God the Father. He chose his people and he sent his Son to be the Savior of those people. Number three, God the Father draws to Jesus Christ. Come back to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. The Gospel of John is just suffused with Jesus' teaching about God the Father. And John 6, verse 44, page 1075. John 6, 44. Here is Jesus speaking, and he says this: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, notice that, who sent me, draws him. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it's impossible for anyone to come to me, says Jesus, that means believe in me, unless the Father who sent me actually draws him. So nobody can believe in Jesus unless God the Father makes that possible. I'll turn the page. Verse 65. Just in case his hearers hadn't got the point, and just in case we haven't got the point, Jesus says it again, verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by who? By the Father. Number four, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. We come on to Galatians chapter 4, please. This is page 1171. Page 1171. Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 4, page 1171. But when the fullness of time had come, God, that means God the Father, sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God, that's God the Father, has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you see, God the Father did not only choose from before the creation of the world, he did not only send Jesus Christ, he doesn't only draw all people to Jesus Christ, and without his drawing it is impossible to come to Jesus Christ, but he actually sends the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He proceeds from the Father to regenerate and to make possible the saving faith that is the gift of God the Father. Number five. Just in case we're not getting the message, I've tried to summarize a truth in the Bible that God the Father saves from start to finish. Just in case you haven't yet quite, it hasn't dawned on you that that is really what the Bible is saying. Come back to Romans 8, please. This is familiar territory. If you were here with us in our last season of preaching, we did it was a great series, actually, on Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His, that's God. And by the way, it's God the Father, His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that this is God the Father. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He, God the Father, predestined, He, God the Father, also called. And those whom He, God the Father, called, He, God the Father, also justified. And those whom He, God the Father, justified, He, God the Father, also glorified. Now you see the complete picture we get there of the salvation of God the Father, who foreknows from before the creation of the world, predestines from before the creation of the world, calls through the experience of the gospel, justifies through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then again in the eternity that will follow the end of time, glorifies His people. My friends, that is the work of God the Father. But His work doesn't finish there. Come on to number 6, which is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 6. And here is Jesus speaking, and He's talking about the subject of prayer, and He says in Matthew 6, verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to who?" Pray to who? Pray to your Father, who is in secret. And who's going to answer those prayers? And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And just in case we've forgotten, how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Look at verse 9. How are we to pray according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Father. So you see, it's not just that God has done all these things, choosing and sending and drawing and sending the Holy Spirit and providing all of salvation. It is God the Father who provides all things for us now, to whom we are to pray and who will answer those prayers. And so we might summarize it, as I've tried to, in my 7th point, which is God the Father loves His people. So come to page 1135, page 1135. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's a well-known verse, but it's good to look at it. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God," that's God the Father, "shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Come on to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You see the page number is there, 1228. Everyone there? 1 John 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." You see, so as the Apostle John looks at the status that Christian believers have as children of God, what does he say? He's saying, "See what kind of love the Father has given us." This is how the love of God the Father comes to us in salvation as we are adopted as His children. I remember one of the children's slots that Ben did a few weeks ago. He did it on the grace. You know the grace? It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians. It's a thing sometimes we say. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what comes next? the love of God. That's God the Father, you see? That's how the Bible really presents God the Father as love. God is love. And we know that because this work of salvation is His work. He is the one who has brought about the salvation of His people. Now, let me tell you the wrong view that we are tempted to have of God the Father. Do we not sometimes think that God the Father is rather austere and somewhat remote and frowning? After all, He's a righteous, holy God. He's an angry God. And actually, He's quite hostile to sinners. And He's looking at Charles Dobby and frowning. And just at that moment, Jesus runs into the room and says, "Father, stop, it's all right. I've died for Charles Dobby." And so the Father says, "Well, okay." But Charles Dobby thinks, "Well, you know, I better go about on tiptoe. Jesus is my friend. Yeah, He saved me, but a bit like an angry parent, you know, or a rather tired parent. You want to stay out of their way. You don't want to bother them too much because you know that you can set them off rather easily. So I certainly don't want to bother God the Father. I don't want to really pray to Him very much. I'm friends with Jesus, and because of Jesus, I'm okay with God the Father." Now, do you see, that is the oldest con trick in the business. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve back in Genesis 3? You don't bother to look it up. I'll read it to you. "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's just saying God's a spoilsport. God doesn't want you to have fun. God is really against you. And you see, we believe that. We think, okay, Jesus has sort of squared things up. But God's not somebody that really, God the Father, isn't somebody I feel particularly close to or to whom I can open my heart to. I want every one of us, if you've ever thought like that, and forgive me for assuming you have, I want you to throw off that burden right now. I want you to walk out of Holy Trinity Lansdowne this morning without thinking like that ever again. God does not love us, if you are a Christian believer, because Jesus died for you. That is untrue. Jesus died for you, if you're a Christian believer, because God loves you. That's true. God loves you because He chose you from before the creation of the world. God loves you because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. God the Father loves you because He drew you to Jesus Christ, if you are a believer. You could not have believed in Jesus Christ if God the Father had not drawn you to Him. God the Father loves you because He sent His Holy Spirit into your heart. God the Father has saved you from start to finish, and it's God the Father who works all things together for your good. In the service of His sovereign saving purposes. God the Father loves you because He provides all that you've ever asked for in prayer. God the Father loves. And so I put as the applications, I would like us all to meditate on the person of God the Father. Just let's think about the love of God the Father. It's not limited love. It's not variable. It's not capricious. It's not conditional. The love of God the Father for His people is eternal. It's passionate. It's unchanging, it's gracious, that means undeserved, it's practical, it's personal, it's unconditional, it's a love that seizes and saves. The love of God the Father is like an infinite ocean that has no beginning and no end and can never ever diminish. That is the love of God the Father for you, if you are a Christian believer. I want you to think about that. And the only reasonable response, as I put there And my second application is that we should love God the Father in return. It'd be awful to know that God the Father has this love for us and not to love him back, just to walk away and believe the lie that he is cold and austere and remote. I've said we should delight in God the Father. We should delight that the one who is the maker of all things, the one who is the head of the Trinity, the one who put together and carried through the plan of salvation, the one who provides all things, loves you. And we should bathe in the fountain of that love. And we should embrace God the Father, I've put. He should be our refuge in every situation. See, when we see God the Father as he really is, we realize that he is a God who has loving arms stretched open, who longs for us to love him and for him to bless us as we embrace him, as we trust him, as we know that he truly works all things together for our good. And as we pray to him. You see, if God the Father loves us so much that he did all these things, if he loves us so much, will you not pour out your heart to him openly? Do you think he won't listen to your prayers? Do you think he doesn't want to hear your prayers? He doesn't want you to lean on him, to roll yourself upon him, to trust him, to call for what you want from him? And you can see I put a reference by my penultimate application, which is to be changed by God the Father. Could you please turn to page 951? Little book of Habakkuk. And it's the last three verses of Habakkuk. And it shows how God is glorified when our thinking changes in this way. Because when our thinking changes in this way, the sorrows and sadnesses that come upon us, the losses and disappointments that sometimes seem almost crushing and unendurable that come upon us, God the Father is our consolation in that. Now just look at verse 17. It's a picture of total desolation. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What a horrendous picture of utter loss and desolation and barrenness and destitution. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, and that is God the Father. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Do you see? That is how understanding this changes us. And I put as the last application, honor God the Father. You see, making disciple makers, to come back to the great theme of the Great Commission and our strategy as a church, which is the strategy of Jesus, is about an activism that serves the glory of God, that actually inherits the glory of God at the end of time, that is all tied up in the salvation provided by God the Father. A salvation actually in the first instance not to serve men, but that the name or the fame of God the Father would be known and revered amongst all nations, which is, by the way, the purpose of all things. Now, if you're a non-Christian here this morning, if you're not yet a Christian believer, I just want to leave you with this thought, which is, what is the fellowship and the possessions and the tinsel of this world, attractive though it might be, compared to being loved by God the Father? There is a way that we can come to God the Father, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we'll be considering next week. But I hope you'll go from here and you'll meditate on God the Father and all that He is, as we've looked at. And you would delight in that. You would pray to Him, and that we would all be changed. Let's pray together. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your name, Your fame, Your glory, as it is revealed and known abroad, is shown most clearly in the salvation, which from beginning to end is what You have done. We thank You so much for that passionate love that You have for Your people. And we pray that You would forgive us for those times when we have not understood that love, when we have stood apart, when we have regarded You, when we have believed Satan's lie that You are austere and remote. We thank You so much that for Your people, the reason Jesus died for us is that You first loved us. And Father, we pray that we would delight in that. You would be a refuge to each one of us in our situations. And that we would come to You knowing that You love us beyond our imagination. We would pour out our hearts to You. And that would change us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.